Go ahead and be turning your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to begin there in a moment. You know, last week, Stephen was preaching from Luke 17, talking about the 10 lepers that were healed. And as he was reading, a line struck me from the passage that, again, we've read many, many times, and we've looked at. Maybe it was the way he read it. You know, he was reading last week, again, talking about the guy who came back to offer his thanks to God. He said he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And the Bible says, and he was a Samaritan. And he was a Samaritan. And so I'm sitting there last week, you know, and an idea just came to me. I said, you know what, I need to go study out, quote unquote, the famous Samaritans in the scriptures. And that's what I've been doing all week. But this morning, we're not going to talk about another Samaritan. We're going to talk about another character that also had leprosy. And that is Naaman the Syrian. And we'll find the story in 2 Kings chapter 5. Let's talk about Naaman the Syrian. Because I believe there's some lessons to be learned here. Amen. Last week we learned that, you know what? You and I need to be grateful people. God has done a lot for us. God continues to do a lot for us. You and I would not have gotten out of bed this morning was not for the grace of God. And so we got to be very thankful. There's got to be gratitude in our hearts and in our minds. That was the lesson from last week. This week, I think we're going to learn something new by looking at Naaman. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, now Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was great in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means, go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. I don't understand this. He's meant to be going to go see the prophet. He's writing to the king to heal this guy. That doesn't make sense to me. That's not the guy with the power. But he sends the letter to the king of Israel nonetheless. In verse 7, it says, as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and you and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. And not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, you knucklehead. That's my own modern day interpretation. My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again burn burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but to the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down and is leaning on my arm and I bow there also, when I bow down the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace," Elisha said. Oh, I love this story. We're told that this man was the commander of the army. Our own modern day Joint Chiefs of Staff. He said he was a great man in the sight of his master, the king. He was highly regarded. This guy is described in the Bible as a valiant soldier. He had gone out, and the Bible tells us here, God had given him many victories. But he had leprosy. Like Stephen described last week, leprosy was a horrible disease. Very contagious disease. Again, where your limbs start to fall off. And leprosy still exists today. I know we don't see it, but it still does. In many countries, especially in other third world countries, you're out there and you get stopped in traffic and you see people with leprosy coming, begging for money in Africa and in India and in other places. It's very tough to watch, to see somebody suffering from this. But in this guy's case, he had everything. He was very powerful. He was brilliant. Commander of the army, and he had leprosy. We're told that there was a girl that was captured from Israel who was serving Naaman's wife. I'm surprised that she hadn't taken off by now, because there's a very good chance they were not being intimate anymore. Because again, leprosy is very, very contagious. You know, because of his standing, he probably had a large house, large compound. And yes, his wife was there, but he was probably living on the other side of the house. But we're told in the story that this slave girl, this girl that was captured at some point, said to Naaman's wife, "If only my master would go visit or see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Obviously, she's referring to the prophet Elisha. You see, I want you to notice something right off the bat. Here's a girl, we're told she was captured. She's been taken away from her homeland. She's in a foreign place. And yet, she hasn't forgotten where she came from. She hadn't forgotten about the prophet. At that time, was the prophet Elisha. We see the same thing, the same attitude with Joseph. When he was sold into slavery in Egypt, in the book of Genesis. Even while in Egypt, he never forgot where he came from. We see the same story with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were taken into exile in Babylon, even when they were in captivity, they didn't forget where they came from. You see, it's not about your surroundings. It's about your convictions. And I bring this up because a lot of times, it's not every moment of the week that we gather like this. You know, it's easy to be a Christian and to have conviction when you got tons of other Christians around you, singing the same songs, listening to the same sermon. The question is, when we are by ourselves, the rest of the week, at work, in our neighborhoods, with our friends, do we remember who we are? Or do we, like they say in the world, behave like the Romans do when you're in Rome? That should never be in the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. We should never forget where we came from. Amen? You know, it's very interesting. This girl could have kept her mouth shut. She could have said, you know what? Look at these jokers. They captured me. Now I'm here in bondage. I'm working for this lady. Yeah, I know there's a prophet that can heal this guy, but I'm not going to say anything. As a matter of fact, I'm going to let him continue to suffer. You see, she understood, like the Bible tells us in the New Testament, you do not repay evil with evil. It's not done. Amen? Amen? And she spoke up. She said, you know what? Hey, I know somebody that can heal my master. Obviously, Naaman's wife must have told him. He now basically went to the king and said, you know what? Can I get some time off? That's what he's asking for here. And to me, it's very cool. I mean, look at what the king said. By all means, go. Again, I don't think all this stuff is by accident. The fact that this slave girl spoke up in the first place. The fact that when he goes to the king and says, you know what? Can I go see this prophet? The guy says, by all means, go. God was at work. And so I say to us this morning, let me tell you something. There is no such thing as coincidence. There's only providence. Everything that happens in life happens for a reason. Gary started talking about it in his class this morning. With the man born blind. The scriptures clearly taught in that verse that, you know what? God did all that stuff so that God's name will be glorified. You know, there are times we go through so much. Sickness. You may lose a job. You may lose a loved one. Somehow. I don't know how. Gary doesn't know how. But somehow, God is going to be glorified through that. That one you can take to the bank. That's the way God works. That's the way He's always worked. There is no such thing as coincidence. Again, this is a very smart guy. He discovered there's a good chance of me getting healed. Man, he got on it right away. You know, when you and I get sick, what do? We go to the doctor. Okay? Now, some of us, we don't go to the doctor right away. Okay? Moi included. You know, there are times when, you know, you start feeling something in your throat and you know, oh, I'm coming down with something. And I start, you know, I go to the medicine cabinet. Okay, I think this is what it is. Okay, I'm going to take two of that. And I hope I feel better in the morning. And I do that. In the morning, I'm feeling worse. My wife's looking at me and says, what's going on? I say, well, I'm not feeling well. Well, go to the doctor. I don't know. We'll see. I keep taking my medicine. And I'm not feeling any better. She'll come back again usually and say, you know, Richard, you need to go to the doctor. Well, you see, doctor's closed now. Day two comes around. So you're going to go to the doctor. Well, I'm feeling a little bit better this morning. And sometimes you'll go ahead and just call. And then sometimes you'll call Miss Ann. You say, you need to talk to your son. And it's always funny, Miss Ann will call me up. I said, how are you feeling? I said, oh, Sarah called you, didn't she? But there's a way she says, you know, you need to go to the doctor. I said, yeah, then I drag myself and I go in. And it's always amazing, you know, you go in, and by that time, they find something that's more serious than what I thought I had. Okay? But the point is, when you're sick, you need to go to the doctor. Amen? Very, very important. This guy wasn't feeling well. Elisha was a prophet. And he had the power to heal him. Now notice, he grabs a bunch of stuff. He says, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. Now, I don't know how much that is worth today, but that sounds like a lot to me. So, you know, he's going to get healing, and hopefully he's going to pay for this stuff. That's why he took all that stuff. He gets over there, and I love this part. Obviously, he takes the letter to the king. The king goes like, you know what, I don't know how, I can't heal anybody. This guy's trying to pick a fight with me. Elisha finds out about him and says, you know, send the guy to me. He shows up at the doorstep of Elisha. Elisha did not even come out of the house. I mean, think about that for a second. Here's a valiant soldier, a very important person. You would think, you know, Elisha would get out there and welcome him and, you know, hey, look at this great guy. He sent a messenger. The man didn't even come out himself. He said, go tell him to go dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River. Notice, like we just read, Naaman is furious. He brings up the fact that, he says, I thought he would surely come out and do something like, ooh, healed or whatever. He had all these preconceived ideas about how the healing was going to take place. The man didn't even come out. Let me tell you something. His pride got hurt. That's why he's mad. I mean, think about it. The person with the highest authority in this country is the president. Okay? The guy doesn't go anywhere by himself. He's surrounded by Secret Service. They're protecting his life. And everywhere he goes, you know, he's got that humongous Cadillac. They call it the Beast. He's got all kinds of gadgets in it. But also, you see, there's a motorcade. Right? Now, what happens when the president is coming to visit a place? People are waiting for him to arrive. When he pulls up, that's not the time to be doing your hair. You're already standing, waiting, 15 minutes before he shows up. Why? Because you respect the office. You understand that? Can you imagine if, for some reason, you know, you got a letter from the White House saying, you know what, the president is coming to have dinner at your house on a certain day. I promise you, that dinner will be cooked and ready hours in advance. You would be ready. If the man showed up at your doorstep and those guys opened the door and you are not there in front of the house receiving him, you will hear about it. Somebody will talk to you and say, you know what? That's very disrespectful. You should have been out here waiting to receive him. Are you listening to me? That was what he was expecting. Elisha didn't say, you know what? Go tell him to go do ABCD. That's why he gets mad. I would be mad too. I mean, if I was in that kind of position and I'm coming to see this guy, hey, I got stuff. I got stuff I want to give to him after my healing. He doesn't even come out. He doesn't even come out to say hello. I mean, think about that. He says, tell him to go dip himself in the Jordan 7 times. Not 4, not 5, not 6, 7. You see, in the Old Testament, the number 7 is very, very significant. You know, sometimes in our world today, you hear the lucky number 7. You know where that whole concept, you know where it comes from? The Jews considered the number 7 as the perfect number. The number 3 is the divine number. The number 4 is the cosmic number. That's why you see a lot of times, you see in the scripture, four ends, four winds of the earth, and four of this, and four of that. You take the divine number, you add it to the cosmic number, that's how you get seven. Seven is considered a very important number. Are you with me? Okay? So he said, you know what? I want you to go dip yourself seven times. The number seven is the number of completeness. That's why it's seven. It was an accident. But he goes away mad. Now, I'm glad that he humbled himself and he listened to his servants. He gets ticked off. And those guys are, hey, calm down. Again, that's my interpretation of, you know, what they're talking about. Calm down. Just go do what this man says. Okay, fine. I'll go. And he goes. Again, just picked up the sin. He immerses himself seven times. One, he better be counting. Two, three, seven times. And after he did it seven times, the Bible says his skin was like that of a young boy. He was cured. Can you imagine the elation? Can you imagine the joy that he must be feeling at this point? And it all came about because some slave girl opened her mouth. You see, God glorified himself through this slave girl. Not only did Naaman listen to the slave girl, he listened to what Elisha told him. Now again, it's very clear that he had preconceived ideas before he got here. And I think we do the same too a lot of times. There are things going on in our lives, and somehow we have this idea that, you know what, this is how God is going to bring it about. Who told you that? You know, there's a song we love to sing around here. God moves in mysterious ways. That's not just a song. It's a fact of life. It's always amazing to me how God answers prayer. Wait, you may be thinking of something else and God will bring it about in some other way. It's just never the way you think it's going to work out. It just never ceases to amaze me. But you see, the reason is because a lot of us, we're just like Naaman. We have preconceived ideas about what God is going to do and especially how he's going to do it. I don't know if you figured this, you know, out yet. A lot of times in the Bible, God hardly tells us how he's going to get things done. He will just tell you, this is going to happen. If you believe this, this is going to happen. Too many times, I think we sit there trying to figure out what God is going to be doing. It's wasted energy. He's not going to tell you. When that thing happens, praise the Lord for it, accept it, and move on. A lot of times, you know, people come to me and say, you know, hey, Richard, how are we going to do this, or how's this going to happen? And I look at them and say, I have no idea. And I mean that. I don't know. Oh, Richard, when are we going to do this? When is the church going to do this? How are we going to do this? And I'm looking at it like, I'm not God. I never claimed to be. But one thing I do know is God will answer my prayer. God will bring about that change in your life, but he will not necessarily tell you how he's going to do it. Amen? But we got to be humble. We got to wait on the Lord. I've made this comment before, but I'll say it again. One of the things I'm so thankful for as a Christian is that God doesn't tell us everything. What do I mean by that? There are challenges that you and I are facing right now. That if God had told you this time last year that you'll be going through this, oh my goodness. And so, in a lot of ways, you and I need to be very glad that God doesn't tell us a lot of things in advance. Because we can't handle it. Whatever it is we're going through, God knows you can handle it at that point. I can't imagine going to the doctor And they're telling me, oh, your tests are back. You need to come in right away. That's not good news. And then you go in and they're looking at you and they tell you, well, you got some rare blood disease. You got 1 to 2 years to live. Because if I got that kind of news, believe me, everything, my outlook changes. I know I'm going to die. But now these guys are telling me you got 24 months. It changes everything. Are you with me? But you see, that may happen next month. I have no idea. When the time is right, when God knows I can handle that, believe me, He will tell me. He will tell you. Amen? And I think we spend too much time. We spend too much time, too much energy sitting and trying to figure out what God is going to do and how He's going to do it. And that gets us in a further mess. Because it can be very depressing. Especially when you don't have the answers. You just gotta trust God. You just gotta believe that God is gonna fulfill His word. God will keep His promise to you. Amen? There are no coincidences. You know, it's always funny to me. You hear people, you know, oh, I'm so lucky. Oh, there was a terrible accident and, you know, somebody died or somebody got injured. Boy, I came out on skate. I'm so lucky. What is that? There's no such thing as luck. There's only providence. There's no luck. You are not lucky. You came out on skate because the Almighty said so. A lot of people don't understand that concept. They think they're lucky. Really? If anything, we should know that we're blessed. I don't like that word lucky. I don't use it. I don't say I'm a lucky guy. No, I am a blessed guy. I mean, when I think about my wife, I don't go, oh, I'm a lucky guy. I'm blessed. God allowed me to marry up like a lot of us in here. Amen? Man, if it wasn't for our wives, goodness gracious, where would we be? Amen? It's not luck, it's God's providence. Where God put the right man, the right helper in your life. That's not luck. That's God. Amen? The point is though, we can trust Him. Naaman's money and his position couldn't buy him the happiness or the healing he wanted. Only God could do it. When he got humble, when he swallowed his pride, when he went off and did what God said, he got his healing. That's one of the things I love about Christianity. It is so simple. It is so straightforward. From the guy in Luke 17 last week, we learned gratitude. From Naaman, we learned obedience. All he did was go obey God. It's huge though. This is massive. Because if he had gone to the Jordan and dipped himself, you know what? I'm just going to do this only 3 times. This story would not be in the Bible. The man would have continued to live with his leprosy and probably die from it. At some point, he would have killed him off. But you see, from him, we learn obedience. We learn that, you know what, this stuff is not complicated. And so the question I have for us, even as we close this morning, is, what are you not obeying that God has clearly said in His word? It's not rocket science, like I always say. It's very, very simple. Now, go to Acts chapter 2, and this is where I'm going to close. You know, one of the biggest things today, I think, in Christianity, is this whole stuff about how does one really get saved? And we all have all kinds of ideas. All kinds of things are being taught about how we get salvation or are born again, so to speak. And as far as I'm concerned, the Bible could not be more clear. The issue is not the scriptures. The issue is whether we want to accept it or not. The issue is not is whether we're going to put away our preconceived ideas and simply obey the scriptures. You know the story? Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost and he's preaching. He preaches, quote unquote, the first gospel message, talking about Jesus, how they killed him, and how God raised him from the dead. The Bible says they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? In verse 38, says Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You know, when Peter preached this message, I submit to you that the Jews did not have a problem with the repentance part. Because you see repentance all over the Old Testament. The whole idea of changing and having a mind change, it's all over the place. That was not the problem. It says repent and be baptized. The problem was not even the baptism. Because again, you see ceremonial washing in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, if you're going up to the temple, the water is right there on two sides. You would go in, dip yourself in it, and come out on the other side before you walked in. That was not the problem they had a problem with. It was the next line. When he said, for the forgiveness of your sins. Remember, for 5,000 years, they had been taught, for you to have forgiveness of sin, you go to the temple, offer a sacrifice. All of a sudden, this guy gets up. And he's saying, all you need to do is repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and this forgiveness of sins will be brought about. That's what rocked their world. That is what they had a problem with. Peter was basically wiping away 5,000 years of everything they had known and believed in. You go read the book, go study out the book of Leviticus sometime. That's what they had a problem with. And the Bible says, he warned them. He pleaded with them. We don't know what else he said, but the Bible says he warned them and he pleaded with them with many words. And about 3,000, he says, accepted his message. Excuse me. And about 3,000 were baptized and 3,000 were added to the number that day. About 3,000. The implication is, some said, I'm not doing that. You see, I never forget, for me, it's 27 and a half years ago, when I realized that I was not saved, according to the Bible. I had gone to a crusade, I believed in God, I loved God, I went to church every Sunday, I read my Bible when I had the time, I prayed every day, I was a pretty nice guy. Compared to some of my classmates. And I'll never forget, I went to a crusade. Must have been about 17,000 people there. And the guy preached a powerful lesson from the Bible. And he says, those of you that want to get saved, come down. You better believe I jumped out. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? We all came forward. They asked us to pray. And I did. And they told us we were saved. And I went home rejoicing. Now 3 months later, I went back to the same old stuff I used to do. It shocked me, 27 and a half years ago, realizing that that concept is not in the Bible. And millions of people today have done it and are still doing it. Oh, just say this prayer. You see them on TV all the time.
Just repeat this prayer after me. Now you're saved. Now go find yourself a Bible-believing church. Praying for salvation is not in the Bible. And that is why I will never teach it. It will never be taught in this church. Now, repentance and getting baptized is in the Bible. And that's what we do. Amen? That's what we will continue to do. And we are not going to apologize for it. And so I'm asking you this morning. Even that whole concept of salvation, what's holding you back? I'll tell you what's holding you back. You have refused to obey the Bible. It is that simple. It's about obedience. Your obedience. And I think sometimes we try and you know, couch it in so many different ways that, well, I don't know about this, I don't know about this. No. Let's cut through the chase. You do not want to obey God. That's the issue. That's why you have not repented and have gotten baptized. Now, please don't get me wrong. You need to understand what this whole thing is talking about. God is not interested in you making some emotional decision to follow Him. Okay? You will notice in this church, we don't call people to come forward and come and accept salvation. It's not done. We're not going to do it. If I tried it, from your seat, you need to say, Richard, you're fired, like Trump says in his program. Seriously, I'm giving you the permission. If I ever get to that point, from your seat, say, Richard, you're fired. You'll probably be the elders doing it, not you. But I'm not going there because it's not in the Bible. Like Naaman, all I'm asking us is we need to get humble. And simply do what the Bible says. And simply do the right thing. It is that basic. It is that simple. What are you waiting for? Amen? If you knew Jesus was coming back today at 3 p.m., you would be like, hey, let's get with it. I'm sorry, you're not having lunch. We need to get into the Bible. You probably say, as a matter of fact, I'll buy you lunch. Let's talk you can eat your lunch as we talk. There needs to be some urgency there. Personally, I think it's arrogant to stick up our noses at the creator of the universe. To me, it's the epitome of arrogance to decide that, you know what, on this issue, on that issue, on this issue, I am not going to obey God. I'm just going to do what I feel like doing. There's a price you are going to pay. It's a huge one. It's really not worth it. Don't go off in a rage like Naaman did. Chill out. Chillax. That's relax and chill out at the same time. And simply obey what God says. And you will come out a different person. Just like Naaman, all of a sudden now his skin is that like that of a young boy. Wow. Some versions say his skin was like that of a baby. You know how it is? You know little babies? You know why we love to cuddle them? Their skin is so smooth, so soft. They smell nice, except when they poo-poo. That was what his skin was like. But it all came about because of his obedience. Amen? Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's obey God like Naaman the Syrian did. God bless.
Let's pray. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today, God. Thank you so much for us to hear your message preached. Thank you for all the people who led the lessons. And thank you for Richard, God. I pray, God, we'll put this message to our heart and let it be impacting and we live it on a daily basis. God, we pray that as we leave that you'll be with us, you'll protect us as we get back to our homes. God, let us all get together and join and do your will at all times. Please be with us, God, we pray. The awesome Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You're dismissed.